Good morning, everyone.
I'd like to thank Felix for kicking us off this morning, leading songs and taking David with him. Thank you, Felix. Got you on communion next week, buddy. So
yeah.
Let's pick a passage and make it happen, my man. You can do it. If we're being introduced for the first time, my name is Tony Peterson, and I have the great privilege to serve here as the minister at our body of believers here at Frederick, the Frederick Church of Christ. If you're joining on Zoom this morning, I'd like to welcome you. For all of our visitors visiting here for the first time or maybe the second time and you hadn't got a chance the last time you were here, we do have a welcome card that's in the pew in front of you. If you could fill that out so we could have a record of your attendance, we'd be really grateful that you did that. If you're joining us live on Zoom, you can do all of these things through our website contact page at fcoc.org. Also, there's another really, really, probably definitely way more important piece of paper in front of you, in front of everyone, and those are our prayer cards. Those are the real long white cards. We make them long and large because I assume you have lots of prayer requests and lots of prayer needs like I do. Amen? So please fill those out. If you're here in the building, you can put those in our wooden contribution box in the back foyer there. And again, you can do this all through our website as well. So we had a new Bible study that started this morning that Jim Burdett led. And I want to recognize too, I'll serve as the minister here, but we've got two amazing shepherds, Jim Burdett and David Boxham. Thank you, gentlemen, for selflessly serving our congregation. And Jim did that by leading our Bible study this morning. And it's a series on living like Jesus, and it was amazing. One of the things that shined through, you know what I'm saying. It made an impact on me. I'll put it that way. But the lesson is on, the overall lesson is on the Sermon on the Mount, but it's on living it. And one of the lines that Randy Harris, the guy that's leading some of the talks, says there's, it's not a passage to be mastered, but it's a life to be lived. It's not a passage to be mastered, but a life to be lived. And although we're going to study and we're going to try our best to master these words, if we don't live them, it doesn't mean anything. There's no transformation. There's no fruit. There's no heart change. There's no light to be shined to the rest of the world. Amen. So there's ways you could do that here with us. We have our Bible study on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. We have a Bible study here every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We've got a young adult group, and a joke that goes along with that is if you have to ask if you can join, you might be too old, okay? But we do that once a month now. We also have plenty of ways to serve. We serve many missionaries. We do local missions. There's sign-up sheets right over there by the stairs to serve our community soup kitchen every first Saturday and do a meal at the Frederick Rescue Mission every fourth Monday. So please, let's get involved. Let's not just be those that seek to master this, but let's be those that seek to live by it. Amen? And so with that, I'd like to get into our passage. If you turn with me, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 15 this morning. Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to talk about the first six verses here. And as you're flipping there, I just, by way of review, just want to remind everybody that what we're doing here is a series of talks, a study through Genesis that we titled Foundations. And I think as I look and read through and perceive the book of Genesis, what we're seeing really is foundational aspects of who we are, of what we should have been, what we can be, God's relationship to us, his mercy, we see his grace, we see God's love, we see God's faithfulness. Even in, amongst the failures, the cycle of failures that we see in humanity. But when we get to this passage, well, really starting in chapter 12, we get to the story of Abram, who will also be called Abraham, one of the patriarchal fathers of our faith. And so at this point, there's a turning point in the foundation. And where before the first 11 chapters of Genesis deal with a heavenly, almighty creator creating his very good creation. And then that very good creation taking of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil and taking their will back, so to speak, and living a life in a fallen sin nature. And we see how God rescues and saves in the flood and the Tower of Babel and all these sort of things. So now where these first 11 chapters seem to focus on the effects of sin on humanity and the world, chapter 12 on is going to be a story of God's chosen vessel, starting with Abraham, a chosen man that will become a chosen family, that will become a chosen people, that will bring forth a savior, that ultimately brings forth blessing. And so this morning, the title of the sermon is Trusting the Promises of God. So would you read the first, follow along as I read the first six verses of chapter 15 of Genesis. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my house will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Took him outside and he said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. As we go into a time of worship now, will you join me in a word of prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we are humbled, we're grateful, we're overwhelmed by your love and your mercy, your endless second chances and your grace in our lives. Lord, we come before you as a fallen people seeking that you would renew our hearts, that you would renew our minds, that you would give us a new life, that we would walk out of here different than the way we came in. Father, help us in the storms of life when we don't see things coming, when we know we've got a promise from you, but we don't see it coming to fruition, that we would trust in your promises because you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we all said, amen.
I'm going to be called the title of Teach Me, Lord, to Wait, and we'll just wait for that one
after the sermon. Felix, thank you again for your amazing song leading. We appreciate you so much. Each one, teach one is what came to my mind as you're holding your young son there. So, we often use the best instrument available to us to help guide us. And when I thought of guiding instruments, the first thing that came to my mind was a compass. I know we got some Boy Scout leaders and maybe products of the Boy Scouts. I was not that at all. So it's in my humiliation. Please still love me after this. I think I figured it out now. Okay, just a little preface there, but I could not figure out a compass. Now, I know that sounds weird to say out loud, but as a young boy, as a young man, it was extremely confusing to me. I was wondering why this thing kept rolling all over the place. I didn't know which way I was supposed to go. It's sort of the exact opposite of what a compass is supposed to help me accomplish. And I'm looking for moss on sides of trees, and I don't even know what moss looks like because I'm from Baltimore. Okay, so I'm like, that ain't moss. I don't know. I'm not going to touch it. I don't know what it is, but I'm not going to touch it. And, you know, in my life, my guiding instruments got a little bit better. I'm old enough to remember the good old MapQuest days where you would type in your dial-up on MapQuest.com and print out for... If you had a jacked up printer like me, it might take 15 minutes. And it's like, okay, well, I'm already late. Let me hurry up and write it on a napkin while it's still up. Somebody picks up the phone and ruins my directions, right? And now we've got Google Maps and all sorts of ways that we're guided that are much easier for me to comprehend because they just, kind lady voice just tells me where to turn. So I just say, yes, ma'am. I'll make a left in 300 feet. Thank you so much for what you're doing there. The question, though, that comes to mind is, what is the compass of your life? You know, what is that instrument? What is that tool that you have that's guiding which direction you're going? Okay, because I think when I think of the story of Abram, okay, I think of the story of this blessing that God's giving him. From the very beginning, when we're introduced to Abram, all the way in chapter 12, and as that gets ratified in chapter 15, this covenant that God wants to have with Abram to give him descendants and a land and a peoples numerous more than the stars. He has this promise and he has this blessing. He has this word from the Lord, God's word, that guides his life. It's the compass of his life. It's all the things that he's doing are in reference to this compass that he has of this promise, later to be this covenant of what God's promising for his future. And so I think it's the same with us. I think it's the blessings of God's word, right? That ought to be the trajectory of our life or the compass of our lives. And we have this great instrument right here, God's word, and all of it is God-breathed, and all of it is used to guide and direct our lives. Just like we talked about in Sunday school class, we don't just want to be masters of what it says. We want to be examples of how to live it. And so as we come to this story of Abram, I think that's a good sort of paradigm to have when we think of him, when we think of the story of him, because he's this example, this shining example of someone who has God's word, who has a blessing from God, and has chosen to make that the compass of his whole life. So as we take a few moments this morning and we go through just some portions of his life, will you pray with me, please? Father, again, we come to you and we are grateful to have the opportunity to study your word together. Lord, we're grateful that you've given us power through your Holy Spirit, that we can understand it, that we can be learned by it, that we can align our lives with what your word says. So, Father, help us to be men and women of you, of God, Lord. Help us to be men and women that don't just study and learn, but that do. So, Father, help us be doers. Help us to live by faith that it may be counted righteous and go well with us, Father. Give us a special blessing of your spirit in this time now as we look at your word. It's in Jesus' name, and we all said amen. So the beautiful thing about Abram's story is that I think really, in a sense, we're kind of all Abrams, because what God does is he, with Abram, and really with everyone, maybe outside of Christ, certainly outside of Christ, is that God accomplishes his goals and his will through broken vessels. And I don't know if anybody in here is a broken vessel, but you can probably relate. That is how God chooses to bring forth his blessing in his word. So, you know, as I mentioned here, the first Genesis is pretty much broken into two main chunks. The first 11 chapters deal with God's creation and the fall and the consequences and the curses and the cycle of sin and humanity. We've got the flood, we've got the tower of Babel, we got all these things going on, and it's following the pattern of everything's going bad. And now everything's getting worse. Everything's getting worse. But in starting in chapter 12 and heading towards our passage here in 15, there's a shift. And that shift is that God uses his chosen vessel, Abram, and later his family and his descendants. And he's going to follow that. We're going to track that through the rest of the entire book of Genesis. The family of Abram is God. Rather than following the curse of sin, we're going to see the blessings of righteousness come forth through the rest of this story. So it's just for a little bit of background information. There's some key verses. I'm just going to sort of give you a summary to get us up to chapter 15, where we're at here, for a little bit of context. So we get some, as we talked about last week, we talked about the Tower of Babel. Okay. And the Tower of Babel, the main thing there was that it was the pride of the people's hearts that wanted, had this desire to build a city that made a great name for them, and a tower that would reach to the heavens so that they would be praised and that they would be unified. And they had one language and they had one people group, and they were just, it was just a pride cesspool is what it ended up being. So God came down and he judged that. And the heart of those people is they wanted to make a name for themselves. And so what we have in Abram, is immediately in the call of Abram, is the exact opposite in chapter 12, is that God immediately says to Abraham, and he gives him a command to go from his country, go from your people to your father's household to a land that I'm going to show you. And God offers a promise. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went. So God here makes a promise to Abram that he's going to have descendants and he's going to go to a land that he's going to inherit. And he says he's going to make his name great, which is in exact opposition of what the Tower of Babel was all about, because that was all about people making a name great in and for themselves, where here Abram is called by God and it's God doing the work that makes his name great. But he's get this promise, and the promise is descendants and the promise is land. Well, the problem with that would be mainly two things. We find out at the end of chapter 11, just before that, that Abram's pretty old, and that his wife Sarah is barren. And that's going to be a little bit of a hiccup if you're going to have a blessing of many descendants. However, we see Abram going. It says, so Abraham went, and as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him, his nephew went with him, and we see Abram in these chapters leading up to 15 doing the things that God called him and asked him to do. We see his obedience. I often wonder, I wonder what's going through his head, because he's got this blessing of descendants, and yet he's got this problem of advanced age, and he's got this problem of a barren wife, and yet he makes a decision to walk by faith. So God speaks to him, he gives him these promises, which is to make his name great, to give him a land, to give him a people. Abram does all that the Lord asked him to do. He travels where he's supposed to travel. He makes altars along the way. At one point, he's even forced to make a directional change to Egypt because of a famine in the land, which in my mind, Abram's thinking, okay, this is the opposite direction of the land that you're promising me. So, you know, to have that sort of obedience nonetheless is quite the example. However, Abram's not perfect. Okay, he's being obedient. He's doing the things that God calls him to, but even we see a glimpse of his sinful humanity while he makes this pit stop in Egypt. See, he comes up with this ruse to try to convince Pharaoh that his wife Sarah, because she's so beautiful, was just his sister, and that gets him into some trouble. And yet God saves him from that. So we see God's faithfulness against Abram taking his will back, taking things into his own hand. However, in that process, Abram and his family, his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, they're all traveling together. They become pretty wealthy throughout this transition. So they've got donkeys, they've got oxen, they've got all these things that have made them very well blessed. And they go to travel back into the land that God's called them to. And there becomes this great strife. Abram's got his herdsmen and his cattle and his oxen and all these things, and his nephew Lot has the same situation. They're both very blessed. They've been through so much, the famine, blessing, God's faithfulness through all of it. But what's going on is their herdsmen of each other's are starting to have some strife between them. So Abram comes up with the decision to allow Lot to choose which area. We've got to split up. Which area do you want? You can have your choice. So Lot picks the most fertile ground, and Abram, in faith, allows him to do that, even though God had promised him all of this land. And what ends up happening is Lot gets himself into some trouble, okay? And he gets into this, there's these kings that are warring with one another, and Lot gets caught up, and then ends up getting captured. But Abram puts together 318 men, and he saves them. And in the process of saving them, he whoops them so good that they offer him the victory spoils. And this is leading up right to our passage in 15. So what happens is Abram gets these offers, these victory spoils, all these earthly gains from what just took place. And Abram refuses it. He says, I don't want that. I just want to worship God. I want to do what's obedient to God. I trust God, in other words. And so that brings us to our passage in 15. So it begins by saying, after this. So it's after all these things that Abram and Sarah have already been through. They've traveled all around. They've been in this battle to help save Lot. They've experienced wealth. They've experienced family problems. They've experienced all of these things while in the back of his mind, he's got this promise from God. Okay, so his life goes on. He has lots of issues. He has lots of problems. He struggles with obedience. Overall, he's a man trusting God. We know that. But he has this promise that hasn't been fulfilled. He's promised descendants and he's promised a land. And he just gave up land to his nephew, trusting God. So he doesn't have either. And he still has a barren wife. So there's really no foreseeing of children coming. So how could then descendants come? And so he has this vision with God. So it says, after all this, there's this encounter with God. After all that he'd been through so far in life, he has this encounter with God. And in this encounter with God, the first thing that God says to him is, do not be afraid, Abram. He says, I am your shield, your very great reward. Or you could say that I am your shield and your reward will be very great. And although just previously, he gave up the reward of those victory spoils. Again, we see here that the reward will come from God, not from his own efforts. And Abram has this back and forth with God here for a minute during this vision. And this is what he says in verse 2 of chapter 15. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. So what do we see Abram doing here? After all that he'd been through, and God has certainly blessed him, God has certainly been faithful to him, but God also gave him this promise for him to trust. And all out of all the things that God's given him, all the good things that have happened in his life, hopefully he was able to see those things, his family, his blessing, his wealth, all these sort of things. The one thing that he harps on here is, yeah, God, I've got all these things, but you promised me this and I don't have it. So what's the deal? I thought we had a deal here, right? You make the promises, you're God, you got to keep them, but I don't see it. Lord, you've given me so much, but you haven't given me the child yet. And so I think what we see here is Abram questioning God. And I think that we see that it's okay to question God. It's okay to speak to him. It's okay to question him in a sense of pouring out your heart to him. I think that's what Abram's doing here. That might sound weird to say out loud, hey, it's okay to question God, but we see it all throughout the Psalms. We see it all in Job. We see the prophets crying out to God, Lord, why? Why is this not happening in my life? Why are these promises not being fulfilled? What's going on? Why do I have to go through all these things and maybe others don't? You know, why have you given me this vision and this promise and it's not here yet? I don't see it. And I think we see that it's okay to wrestle with God like that. It's okay for each of us in our lives to be able to wrestle with him like that. In fact, I think he wants us to. You know, the interesting thing about God is that he knows your heart. So whether you vocalize the fact that you're wrestling with this stuff or not, he already knows it. And I think just as any parent with a child would know, we just want you to hear it. We want to hear it from you. There's a connection. There's a communication there. And I think that it's okay when we're going through things to wrestle with God in that way. And I think that's exactly what Abram's doing here. Although God's been faithful to him, although God has blessed him in many ways, this promise is still not fulfilled. And so Abram's having a challenging time trying to reconcile that and accept that. And so now we hear God speaking back to him in verse 4. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him. And this is what God said to Abram as he wrestles with this unfulfilled promise. He says, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh. He took him outside and he said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. So what's going on here? God's already given Abram the idea that this is something that's going to happen. He's going to have descendants. He's going to have a land. But in his wrestling with God, what happens is his comfort comes from the word of the Lord. It comes from his promises. Because what Abram's going to do next is he's going to believe the Lord. He's going to go, okay, Lord, I know I don't see it. I know the sun isn't here. I'm aware of the facts, right? The carnal earthly facts. My wife is barren. Okay, so that's not going to add up. But I'm going to choose to take my comfort in your word. I'm going to choose to be comforted in this situation where I don't see it happening. I don't see it playing out quite the way you promised me. But I'm going to be comforted by your word. I'm going to take my comfort in your promises. One of the best promises of the Lord that I take the most comfort in, maybe you do too, is to trust not in my understanding, but to lean on his. And when I do that, guess what happens to my path? It gets a whole lot less crooked. It goes something like that, right? Is that how it goes? Okay, amen. And so that's what Abraham's doing. Abraham's being comforted by God's word and by God's promises. And his response here is simply a belief in the Lord. It's a decision that he chooses to believe God, and he gets credited righteousness to him. It's his faith in God and in God's word to him that counts Abram as righteous. At this point, it's not his deeds. We do have the story Tom alluded to where Abram's going to be asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. And just as he gets to the top of the mountain, he's ready to do that. God provides a scapegoat for him. And that's an action. That's an exercise. It's a work of faith to follow through and do those sort of things. But Abram hadn't done that yet. We're still a little ways away from that. But yet Abram's credited as righteous right here, right now, in this vision, in this conversation, in this back and forth with the Lord. It's always interesting to me that he's credited as righteous, and just two verses ago he was questioning God. Isn't that funny? I was just wrestling with you, God, and questioning, hey, I don't see this happening. What's going on here? And God takes him by the hand, reiterates his promise, reiterates his word, shows him the stars, and says, trust me. Trust my word. And it's Abram's response of faith. Say, I trust you, Lord. I don't see it in life. I don't see it coming to fruition. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know how this relationship is going to be mended. I don't see how this diagnosis is going to bring any sort of good. You say all things are going to work for good. I don't see it. But Lord, I'm going to be comforted by your word. I'm going to be comforted by your promises. And I'm going to choose to trust you. I think one of the things we learn from this story is that it's often in a crisis when our faith is tested the most. But yet it's also in a crisis when our faith has the opportunity to shine the brightest. Isn't that true? It's in those times where it's okay, Lord, I'm in a crisis. I've got no child, no way of this thing coming to work. I don't see how it's going to happen. And yet, Lord, I'm going to choose to be an example, a shining example of faith in you, Lord, because I trust you and I trust your word and I trust your promises. And it's in those moments where faith shines the brightest in the times of crisis. I want to share one more thing with you about this story. I think that what we see here is that faith is ultimately the answer for Abram. It's the answer to his insecurity, his uncertainty, and his worries and his fears. That ought to be a comforting phrase for all of us. Because we have some insecurities and some uncertainty, don't we? And we have some worries and some fears. We're all either in the middle of the storm right now in our lives. You just came out of it. Or guess where you're up next? It's just how life goes. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart because I've overcome. And the way we overcome the world isn't by what we go out there and get and do for ourselves. It's not, our own tools, our own compass, our own thoughts and direction and motivation that's going to get us through it and be peaceful through it and be whole through it. No, it's our faith in our Lord and Savior. And it's not just a faith of a belief, but it starts with the belief that turns into the actions, the way we live our lives. You know, in those times of crisis, when those things come, your faith is being tested. Your strength for how much you are going to follow through on your belief in Jesus Christ is being tested. Are you going to allow the fear and the uncertainty and what ifs rise up and drown you? Or are you going to say, Lord, I know what you've promised. I'm comforted by your word. I hear your word, Lord. I'm going to faithfully choose to believe your promises today. Amen. Will you stand with me as we close in a word of prayer? Father, again, we come to you and we're just so grateful for the opportunity to be here together this morning, Father, to sing praises to your name. Father, help us to trust your word, to trust the promises in your word, to know it, Father, so that we can trust it, Father, so that we know it will go well with us, Father. So, Lord, no matter what storms we find ourselves in or about to be in, Father, help us to be a shining light of faith in those storms, Father. Help us to be molded in unity because of your son, Jesus, as we weather storms as a family. Help us to be together and be a shining light in this community of faithful believers, Lord, that we would be set apart, that we would look different when the trials of life come, that we wouldn't revert back to old ways, that we wouldn't revert back to carnal and human ways of doing things, Father, but that we'd be led by your Spirit. So, Father, help us, guide us, strengthen us, Lord. We desperately need you, Father. Be with us this week. Help us to walk different this week. Help us to walk in faith, being trusted, trusting and being comforted in your word and in your promises, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.